Today we're going to continue our Words Matter sermon series, and today's message I've gone ahead and titled that. And if you can't pronounce that, that's okay because I can't either. And so let's just call it bleep. Okay, you see, way back in 1966, when I was just 1 year old, I remember it well like it was yesterday. Anyway, comedian Lenny Bruce said 9 words during a performance that got him arrested. 6 years later, in 1972, comedian George Carlin used 7 of those 9 words to compile his 7 words you can never say on television, which eventually led to the FCC creating a standard of decency from 6 a.m. to 10 p.m. that prohibited the use of those 7 words. And so during that time of the day, the bleep became a well-known sound whenever someone said something indecent. But then in 2010, the FCC regulation was declared unconstitutional. But thankfully, there are still some live and unscripted shows that have a time delay that continue to bleep out any profane or obscene language. By the way, that law does not apply at all to cable TV or stuff like that, which most people have. So anyway, I'm sure most of us know someone who uses profanity or obscenities when they're angry or disgusted. Hopefully not all the time, but at least you seem to see that's when they use that language. Others, you know, we know might use such language for emphasis or just out of habit. I've had friends in my previous life that it seems like every other word was a cuss word. But anyway, sadly, some of those people that we think about might, in fact, be Christians today. You see, there are some people who see little or no discrepancy between being inebriated or spouting out foul language with being a Christian. They think that that's all okay to go together. And that's not true at all, as we'll see today, hopefully. And when it comes to the other side of the fence, you know, out there in the wild among the unbelievers, being around people who do not use profanity or obscenity is next to impossible. And when it comes to entertainment outside of Christianity, even those shows or programs that are labeled family entertainment must be for families who frequently phrase phonetic F words. And then there's the whole profane world of the internet. And don't get me wrong, you know that I'm a prolific user of the internet, and there's a good side and a bad side to it, but there's a really bad side. And along with social media, that can be a good thing or a bad thing. But social media has gone ahead because basically of texting and stuff like that. You've got a whole set of new acronyms and three-letter letters that just will mean just about anything. So you could use profanity without even really having to type it out, just like 2 or 3 letters here and there, and you know, and there you go. Of course, like the old FCC regulation that was declared unconstitutional, some people defend the use of foul language on the grounds of freedom of speech. And even in schools, they defend foul language as academic freedom. But even if it is all legal, quote unquote, and really in most cases it is, that doesn't make it morally right or acceptable to God. And so in the end, it's not our job really to control what people out there in the world spew out of their mouths, but it is each individual Christian's obligation to control our own speech and the kinds of words that come out of our mouth that should honor God. And that's something that God really does want us to do. And so in order to do that, he has gone ahead and given us a clear set of parameters for the kinds of words that we should and shouldn't use. And the 4 kinds of words that we should bleep from our speech include cursing, profanity, obscenity, and euphemisms. And we'll talk a little bit more about each one of those today. And while we might go ahead and lump all these kinds of speech together and call it foul language, they're really different from each other. And so let's start with the first one. We'll take one at a time. Let's go ahead and bleep from our speech cursing. And just what is cursing? Well, one dictionary defines cursing, and we want to make a distinction. There's a difference between cussing and cursing, okay? Cursing is an appeal or a prayer for evil or injury to befall someone. That's cursing. To invoke evil, calamity, or injury upon someone. You know, that's an actual curse. And, you know, you think, well, we're talking like a witch cursing. So, well, yeah, well, hey, that kind of thing. People still do it, but not exactly that way. They don't use a wand like in Harry Potter or anything like that, you know? And so a person today, though, curses someone else anytime they say that they wish harm would happen to them. For example, someone might say something like, well, I wish he'd drop dead, you know? Or I wish they'd go get hit by a car. That's cursing somebody, okay? Of course, some people will use the word and concept of damnation to curse people and say, you know, damn this or that, you know. Or they'll insist upon someone's need to go to that place of eternal punishment, you know. They'll say things like that, okay? That's cursing someone. One way to look at it is to say that a person is cursing when they use words like we just described or similar language that expresses the desire for that person to receive harm, even eternal punishment, or worse, if there is worse, I don't know. And just what does the Bible say about cursing? Well, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verses 27 and 28, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. So he doesn't tell us we're to curse people. Instead, it's the opposite, right? We're to bless people. And later, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 these things. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those and do not curse. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine, the Lord says, to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Simply put, cursing is a violation of the love that God says that we're supposed to have for one another, because it wishes harm on other people. And God is clear that he means, of course, all others and not just a few. See, we're not supposed to even curse our enemies, okay? And if we're not supposed to curse our enemies, then that means that we shouldn't curse anyone at all. Instead, we should bless them. And that means everyone, including our enemies. And so instead of wishing curses on people or bad things to fall on people or eternal damnation on people, instead of wishing those curses on people, we need to be wishing for good to come to them. You know, I wish they would get to see the Lord more clearly. Hey, that's a good wish and prayer. Okay? And that's because, like God, we shouldn't want anyone to perish, but for everyone to meet him and to be saved. And so as we try to warn evildoers what God teaches about future punishment, it's still very appropriate to use biblical words like hell and damnation and stuff like that, and that people are in fact damned. But the fact that that's punishment that God brings upon the wicked, and there's an alternative for those who follow his son Jesus Christ. But we must always remember that God himself is the one who will do that damning. And that God is the one who will go ahead and dole out that eternal punishment. That's God's job and not ours. Okay, so let's bleep from our speech cursing. Let's also bleep from our speech profanity. Again, our handy-dandy dictionary or Google dictionary, depending upon what you like to use, right, tells us that something that is profane when it is showing contempt or irreverence toward God or sacred things. Okay, and so profanity involves referring to anything holy in a way that mocks or ridicules it or otherwise fails to show proper respect or reverence for it. And usually the most common thing that people tend to do is to profane the names God, Jesus, Christ, Lord, or any combination thereof, you know, by using them as an expression of anger or disgust or maybe in a light, flippant way. And believe it or not, people can also profane the destiny of the wicked, hell, okay? Because remember, hell is a place that God has reserved for the condemned. So in a way, it is sacred. It is set apart by God for a place, okay? People can even profane heaven, and they do that, the dwelling place of God. So you can profane all those things. And it's not just names or places, but people also tend to speak profanity by referring disrespectively to maybe acts of worship like prayer or the words of Christian songs or even various Bible phrases like hallelujah or amen, you know. And just what does God say about all this? Well, again, over in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 22 and verse 26, we learn that the priests of Israel were guilty of profaning God's holy things when they made no distinction between that which is holy and that which is common. And so for a Christian today, you think, well, hey, I'm not an Old Testament priest, but no, under Christ, we are part of the priesthood of believers. And so we need to be able to make that distinction between that which is holy and that which is common too for us today and treat those things that are holy with respect. So to treat things holy, you know, like they were common everyday things is really to profane them, meaning that we not only need to be able to tell the difference, but to honor them as holy. Of course, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 is very clear about profaning the name of God, saying that you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated misuse in the NIV text and in vain in other translations like the King James means something that's empty or meaningless, without substance, without proper respect. And so to refer to God's name in such a way is profanity. Okay? Just think about it. God's name is a revelation of himself to us, to mankind. You know, and it's by revealing his name to us, he is inviting us into an intimate relationship with him. And that's because God's name Yahweh, the name that he first revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, means in Hebrew, I am. And that's important for us to know because God's most fundamental characteristic is that he is, that he's always been, that he always will be. You see, Yahweh's eternal nature, sovereignty, and faithfulness is all expressed in that name, in Yahweh. And the scriptures often tell us about how wonderful and sacred the name of God is. Like over in the Psalms, in Psalm 111 and verse 9, where we read that he provided redemption for his people, he ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. In Psalm 8 and verse 1, where we read, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And one more, Nehemiah 9:5 tells us to stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessings and praise. So the Lord's name is holy and awesome. It's majestic. It's blessed. It's glorious. It's everlasting. That's just the name of the Lord. What about the name of Jesus? Well, same goes for Jesus' name. The name Jesus means the Lord is salvation. And in Acts 4:12, that fact is reinforced, saying that salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That means, hey, Bubba doesn't save, James doesn't save, John doesn't save, Chuck doesn't save, only Jesus saves, okay? The name is special. Jesus' name is so special that we're told in Philippians chapter 2 and 9 and 10 that God exalted him, exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So clearly, Yahweh and Jesus are special names and should be treated with respect. And we haven't even talked about other names. Okay. That's because that's what God wants us to do, to treat those names with honor and respect. And because God wants us to do that, you just know that Satan is right there trying to find ways to pervert or use those names to dishonor God. And he's sitting on our shoulder saying, it's okay to say that. And it's not. That's right. Back in the days of Isaiah, God had Isaiah write something that sadly could have been written yesterday. Isaiah 52:5, God says that all day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Wow, that was written centuries ago, millennia ago. And really, it's still true today. I wonder how many times God hears his name blasphemed and profaned throughout the day. I was talking to someone earlier about how you could just go over and block a person on Facebook or hide a conversation. I wonder if God has a filter like that for people. I don't think he does, but it's terrible. For example, there are those who use the name of God as an exclamation point, and it's like OMG this and OMG that, or JMJ this or JMG that. Of course, when people do that, they don't mean anything by it, and if you don't know what those letters mean, that's okay, all right? But let's just say that they are abbreviations for what turns into being profanity, profaning the name of God. But again, look at what the person is doing if they say they don't mean anything by it. They're using the holy name of God as a synonym for, oh, you're kidding me, or I can't believe it, or that's terrible. Really? The name that's above every name you're using as a synonym for that's terrible? Okay. There are those who also use God's name as a cliche. And what I mean is that they say things like, well, praise the Lord. And they don't mean praise the Lord. They mean it rather sarcastically, you know. Or God bless you. And they don't mean anything about God blessing you. They might just be acknowledging your sneeze and they don't even realize where they're saying God bless you. That's a lesson for another time. Okay. That they say things like that again, they just have no idea what they're saying. And then there are those who use God's name in a false or frivolous oath. That's a tough thing to say, frivolous. Leviticus 19:12 says, do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. That said, it's not wrong to use the name of God for the purpose of taking an oath that's genuine, solemn, and proper. The Apostle Paul made a number of promises in the name of God, like in Galatians 1:20 or 2 Corinthians 1:23. But what he said was true and not frivolous. So that kind of oath is okay. But in general, the best practice is like what Jesus said, to let your yes be yes and your no be no. For example, a parent should not say to a disobedient child, if you don't get your room all picked up by 8 p.m., so help me God, you'll never leave that room again. And you might say that in anger and frustration, but that's not true, and that's a rather frivolous use of God's name. Now, you might remember a name from the Old Testament, the name of a judge by the name of Jephthah. It's back in Judges chapter 11. And Jephthah, well, he went ahead and swore an oath to God. Rather a frivolous oath, really, in verses 30 and 31. And he said this, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, he's fighting a war, you see, against Ammon, the Ammonites. He says, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. And I wish I was beside Jephthah right then, because I'd smack him in the head. I don't know what in the world Jephthah thought would be coming out of his house to greet him after victory. His dog, his wife, the family cow. I mean, come on, of course it's going to be someone who loves him and that he loves and cares for him. And so scripture tells us it was his daughter. The scripture is clear that Jephthah kept his vow. That's sad because God would have given him the victory without such a rash vow. He made a frivolous oath. He made a frivolous vow. Again, we need to bleep from our speech profanity and cursing. We also need to bleep from our speech obscenity. So what's obscenity? Well, according to Hollywood, it's whatever they say it is. You know? And we see how that's come back to tarnish just about every actor and actress if you've been following the news over the past week or two, especially now that Hollywood has all of a sudden gained a moral conscience. What do you mean it's wrong to do that? Hey, it is. Oh, wow. I know. Hope it lasts a while. A better definition of obscene is something that's offensive to modesty or decency. It's something that's indecent or lewd, causing or intended to cause sexual excitement or lust. And sexually suggestive bad jokes aside, because those are included, probably the most used obscenity of our day is the F-bomb, without even saying anymore, you probably know what that is, right? If you don't know what that is, it's just basically saying a word that you shouldn't say on TV and everywhere else in the world. There are some people that that's every other word out of their mouth, you know? It's on TV shows, it's in movies, it's in music, it's in schools. You want to know where kids pick up the language? It's out there in the schoolyard. It's on the internet. It's in videos. It's everywhere. It's at our jobs. It's at the stores. So what does God say about obscenity? Well, remember our scripture reading from Colossians 3 that Denver read for us again. Colossians 3:8 says, "But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." Clearly, filthy language is something that Christians shouldn't use. Just look at how much detail Paul gives the subject over in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 12. And again, this is a little bit long, so if you want to turn and read that together, this is Ephesians 5, 3 through 12. There, Paul tells us that Christians are to not even have a hint of sexual immorality among us, or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Yes, as a Christian, you're set apart for God's use. You are a holy people. Okay. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such as a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, verse 6 says, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord, he says. Verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Well, let's look back at what Paul said again in those verses. He says that for God's people, there must not even be a hint, not an inkling, not a little bit, not even a smidgen, you know, of sexual immorality. And for God's people, there must not even be a hint of obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. Why? Well, he says, because no immoral or impure person has any inheritance in God's kingdom. And so God's wrath will come on those who are involved in this kind of sinfulness. And that means that we should not be partners with them, nor mention what they do in secret. And again, why, he says? Well, because we who are in Christ were once in darkness, but now we are light. And so we must live as children of light. You see, forget that, okay? And so, because whenever we engage in those obscenities, what we're doing is we're leaving the light and we're taking pleasure in the darkness. And since God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, 1 John 1:5, in other words, what happens is we are forsaking God for something like a nasty word or a nasty joke. Is that really worth it? I hope not. It's not. Okay. So let's bleep from our speech obscenity and profanity and cursing. Let's also bleep from our speech euphemisms. And a euphemism isn't a good feeling like euphoria or something that you do to fluffy erects when they've reached the end of the road, kind of like, you know, euthanasia. But a euphemism is a substitute of a mild, indirect, or vague expression for one thought that is offensive or harsh or blunt. For example, people who are angry, upset will sometimes use an altered form of a word in place of a curse word or profanity or obscenity words. But here's the thing. The substitute word often means the exact same thing and is used in the same way. And it usually sounds very similar. And that's probably because it's simply an altered form of the word that you object to in the first place. For example, there's dang darn or doggone it. All right, and they're used as a substitute for damn. And then there's gosh or golly, and they're euphemistic alterations of the name God. G is a substitute for Jesus, even though that starts with a G and Jesus starts with a J, but it sounds alike, you know. And then there's Jeepers Creepers, which, believe it or not, that's also a substitute for Jesus Christ. And then there's heck, which is the substitute for hell. That all said, there's nothing left for you to say, right? We see, not all euphemisms are substitutes for bad words, though. Okay, we often substitute words that mean the same as perfectly good words. Like we might say that someone passed away. Oh, instead of the fact that he died. You see, it's not wrong to say that someone died, so therefore it's not wrong to say he passed away. So in that case, a euphemism's fine. But if the substitute word means the same as the bad word, then you've done nothing. And it's used the same way, even if it sounds similar, and it's obviously just an alteration of a bad word. Let's say like gosh. Then how in the world can, you know, it be right to use the substitute in place of the bad word when it's the same thing? You can't. Not really. I know that's hard to change the way we speak, because again, you're saying, well, Chuck, man, there aren't that many words left for me to speak. You know, I'll say I've got troubles too. But the truth is that people need to expand their vocabulary. Every day I get a new word from Merriam-Webster on my phone. It's just a thing you can subscribe. So I learn these new words every day. Do I ever use them? Maybe sometimes. But hey, you know, we need to expand our vocabulary and express the thoughts that we actually are feeling rather than throwing around a bunch of obscene, profane, or curse words or their euphemisms. Think how much better communicators we would be. Remember that God is concerned about the words we use. Jesus said that we'll meet those words again at the judgment. He said in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Prayerfully, the words we say will be words that acquit us and not condemn us. Again, words to bleep from our speech include cursing, profanity, obscenity, and euphemisms that are just substitutes for words that are cursing, profane, or obscene. Okay? All right? Those are words that are in the darkness. And Christians aren't in the darkness, we're in the light. And so as Christians, in order to be the best examples of godliness that we can be, we need to stay away from that kind of speech so that our lights will be able to shine as brightly as they can for all to see and to give glory to God. Jesus told us in John 8:12 that he is the light of the world, and whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so today, if there's anyone here who's walking and, dare I say, speaking in darkness, well, we want to encourage you to walk and talk in the light as a Christian. And so if there's someone here today who isn't a Christian, know that scriptures say that all you need to do to be saved is simply believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then upon your belief, to turn to God in repentance, accepting the life that Jesus has to offer you and confessing him as your Lord and Savior, you commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, you continue to live your life for him, until he comes back again, where you get to go to meet him. Of course, maybe you'd like us to pray for you. Maybe you've got some trouble with speech or something else, or maybe you have some other need or problem that you'd like to share with us that we can help out with. Whatever your need, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that was selected.